If you have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Understand this will be the authority that we use today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. There's a lot of things in this life that you can believe in, but those things will disappoint you. He said His word will never disappoint you. You may be seated, please. If you find your place in your Bible today, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the past several weeks, I've spent quite a bit of time with families who have lost loved ones. I've talked to people who have lost loved ones. I've been in situations to where they're wondering how long life is going to last, and then the funeral. So in the past 8 days, we've had 3 funerals. And at a funeral service, you talk about a person's life. You talk about the things that made them so unique. And there's a part in that funeral service where you begin to remember them and you're remembering all these other things. And with all these other things, we know that they were impactful in this life, but then ultimately there's one thing that defines them. You could talk about all these things and there's no comfort in that past that day. The one thing that defines them is whether they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there's something to think about past the day of the funeral. There's the promises of God that come into play. For a family that grieves a loved one when they pass away, they might leave that funeral if they have no hope in that with really nothing to live for. But by the promises of God that tell us that life doesn't stop when we stop breathing, that's when new life begins. Give somebody something to live for. I don't think I've ever seen a time in my life like the one that we're living in. We have 7 months or so been dealing with COVID. There are things that we were used to doing before then, luxuries in life that we maybe took for granted, things that we purposed ourselves to do, whether it be hobbies or interests. Whether it be jobs, whether it be relationships that we were separated from, and it could be physical, it could be financial, but during those times, people found out that a lot of the things that they had been living for on a regular basis were stopped. And so you began to see this mass discouragement and disappointment from people. It was as if what they were living for was put on hold. Sometimes what we live for in this life just doesn't last. And then you see social unrest. You see people that are just dissatisfied with life, even in an angry or violent way. What they want to do is do away with everything. Not change it, but cancel it. Do away with it, tear it down, burn it down. Why is that? What would cause someone to be thinking that way? There must be some sense of desperation. The desperation is that if you think about it, they have nothing to live for. You see, the only thing that we can really live for is truth. And when you do away with truth, you find yourself with nothing to live for. And truth is something that endures. The things in this life that sometimes we get distracted by, that we try to live by, are not actually truths. When a person makes the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there are a lot of things that change in their life. They're saved from the penalty of sin. That's a big deal. If it's happened to you, you should be rejoicing. Not only are they saved from the penalty of sin, They're put into the family of God. They become part of something, but not just something, the thing. Then they come into fellowship with God. They're able to communicate with Him through the Holy Spirit. This is a great thing. Once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, something changes. God indwells us. The presence of God comes in us. That's a big thing. That's a truth that never changes. He doesn't leave you. You may leave Him. He doesn't leave you. You hear people sometimes saying, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I'm telling you, when you get saved, He fills you with His Spirit. You say, well, I want to be more filled. Understand something. To be filled with the Spirit means that you're allowing yourself to be more filled. He's willing to fill you. Sometimes we think it's a magical touch where we're a pitcher of water and God just pours His Spirit in us. Understand, God pours His Spirit in us when we get saved. It's us that don't allow that Spirit to move into the different places. So what we have to do is open ourselves to the filling of His Spirit. Now, getting saved, and you hear that phrase, getting saved. Well, you're saving, being saved from just having this temporary life in this world. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He begins in verse 1, and he talks about the temporary nature of life. Paul says, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this physical body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this life we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. Meaning that we all struggle in this life. And we see a lot of struggling now, right? But not just now. We all have times in our life when we're disappointed and we struggle. We groan. He calls that a groaning. But he says it's temporary. This whole life is temporary. So I think the first thing I want you to think about is if you gear your purpose, if you gear yourself and your motivation to just this life, just this temporary, then you're going to groan. You're going to be disappointed. We all know that because we've all faced different things. But there's a point in 2 Corinthians 5 that I want you to focus on. You see, it's the point of hope. Paul goes on to say that he's confident that when we're absent with the body, we're present with the Lord. Meaning there will be a time when the body stops, but the soul continues to live. And we talked about this last week, even when we were talking about soul searching. Do you remember that? So go with me to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, that means from now on, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we accept Jesus, we accept the truth of God. So at that point, we have something to live for. Did you hear what I said? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, at that point, we have something to live for that can't be taken away. It can't disappoint. So why is it that we're so intrigued to live for the things that are in the world? You say, well, because we're living in the world. Exactly. And now that we all know that, maybe we can see what God's Word says about it. I want you to understand that when we begin to live this new life, Jesus calls it being born again. John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. It's an imperative statement. When you're born again, you have a new life. You have a new purpose in life. You have something to live for. Being born again, in simple name, means you begin to live again. Well, how does that happen? It happens when a person realizes that they're separated from God. Our sin separates us from God, and there's not a person here that can say, I haven't sinned. So God puts this out to every person, and He says, I love you, and I made a way for you to come to me. He says, I'm a holy and righteous God, and I want you to have fellowship with me, but your sin is stopping you. So, as the last verse we read in 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Jesus to be sin for us. That means He paid the penalty for our sin. That means Jesus lived a life of purpose, never sinning, so He could sacrifice Himself, and I could accept it, and you could accept it, and I could come into fellowship with God. But that means before I have this new life, I have to die to my old life. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't been able to stop that. I can't stop doing it. It's not talking about you saying, I'm going to be saved when I stop doing everything else. It says that you're committing to God that you want to die to the old person. When you give your life to Christ, you're actually dying. Romans 6 says, as Jesus died so that He lives again, we are to die to our old self and begin this new life. Ephesians 2 tells us that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were brought to life by Jesus. Listen to verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us. That means brought us to life together with Christ. Together with Christ. Say it with me. Meaning that when we accept Jesus' sacrifice and use it to cover our sins, then we're brought to life, get this, for the purpose of living this life for the same purpose of Jesus. And what was the purpose of Jesus? Well, it was to carry out God's will. You know, it's hard to carry out God's will when I'm busy carrying out my own will. So what has to happen is, at some point, my will and His will have to get on the same page. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us that we're laborers together with Christ. Laborers together, which means we'll always have something to do. We'll always have a purpose. You know, I spoke to a guy recently that had an injury and he couldn't work and he was discouraged and became depressed. And this was a young man, and you know, he realized when we were talking that actually just having something to do, being able to go to work, gave him purpose. And it does. God made us that way. His purpose was taken away, and he felt like he had nothing to live for. So I introduced him to somebody that would give him purpose. No matter where he was at. You say, well, did that help him? Anybody that has purpose is helped because you have something to live for. Now, if I would have told him about some kind of distraction or something that he could do, well, that could have went away too. And then he could have been double discouraged. But you see, the one thing that's consistent, the one thing that'll never go away, is our purpose in living for God. It doesn't change. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, where we read verse 14, and this is going to be our text we'll stay with, even though I may say some other ones, and at least today you can write. It's not so cold you can't write, right? I remember the last time we were all bundled up. Well, you are bundled up a little today. Verse 14 talks about God's love. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That means compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, that's what we talked about a minute ago. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saying, "Hey, I want to die to this temporary life. I want to accept the life that you can give me." But I want you to notice verse 15. It's our key verse. It's our theme verse for today. "And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth." Now, I want you to understand henceforth. I want you to say this with me. From now on. Henceforth means what? Tell me again. He's saying, "For they which live should not from now on live unto themselves." He's talking about when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you begin to be born again and live in Him, from that point on, from now on, we're not to live to ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What do you say? And it's paramount that from now on, we have something to live for that will last forever. What a huge statement in God's Word. What a huge statement that we need to hear during this time. What a huge statement that we need to reflect. He gives us something to live for when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Then He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." You see, when we put our belief in Jesus and accept Him as our Savior, we become that new person with a new purpose. What kind of new purpose? A new purpose for living. Why is that important? Do you understand how easy it is for us to get caught up in life and our purpose change from living for God to living to ourselves? It happens on an everyday basis, doesn't it? We're intrigued by the job, our finances, our health, our interest, even the relationships that we have. So we began to start living for ourselves instead of living for Him. And remember, verse 15 tells us we're not living for ourselves anymore. We have something new to live for when we become saved. Verse 18 of that same text tells us He gave us the same purpose to live for as He did Jesus, to use our life to reconcile others to Christ. I think the Lord led me to this scripture because we need to be reminded that as we live this life, it's easy to start living our life for something that we think will bring us joy, but then unfortunately we realize it doesn't last. Even as Christians, we forget that we've been given the greatest thing to live for. How can we forget that so easily? How is it? Because life's in front of us. We begin to walk by sight, not by faith or belief. Because sight is real, hurts, but it is temporary. He says the old things are passed away and all things are become new. The old things are not talking about physical. It's talking about the old spiritual self is passed away. You see, before you sit and say, "I just can't do it, I can't get my mind there," if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you power to do it because the new things have come into you. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you and help you in this way. He'll help give you purpose. If we live for our physical health, and a lot of people do, especially during this day and time, we live for our physical health, and our life is centered around how physically fit we are, what our body looks like, how many things we can do to keep us physically in good shape. Now understand, all those things are good, and we should take care of the physical body God's given us. But if that is what we're living for, say it with me, if it's what we're what? If you're living for the physical, what it looks like, how healthy it is, what it can do, how you're trying to keep it living. That's what we're living for. Meaning that it's our main purpose. It's our motivating thought. It's our top priority on an everyday basis. Then we're setting ourselves up to be disappointed. Why? Because our body is ultimately going to age and begin to fail or become sick by disease or accident or even virus. If that is what you've put your hope in, if that is ultimately what you're living for, you're going to be disappointed. And it doesn't make us feel good. We'll motivate ourselves and say, we're going to get up extra early and we're going to do this for our physical body. And that's what we're living for. And then so many times that goes away and it comes in different phases where we do it. But it's hard for us to take a portion of that time and get up in the morning and say, we're going to devote this to our spiritual body. Isn't it? Again, not to say that we shouldn't try to be as healthy as we can and try to take care of ourselves, but if it's what you live for, meaning it's your main motive in life, it's your continual thought, it's your priority commitment in your life that you structure your life toward, then you're going to experience the time when you realize that you have nothing to live for because our physical body is going to fail at some point. And then, the next thing, if we spend our life living for the material things that we have, or the money that we can accumulate, or the wealth that we can obtain, and it becomes our main motivation in life, when it becomes our life purpose, when it's the thought that drives everything else, then there will be a time when you realize you have nothing to live for. It may happen when your financial plan fails. It may happen when you realize that what you've obtained is still not bringing you happiness. Or it may come when you realize that this life is over and your money or material possessions have no value after this life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to be financially secure. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be able to support ourselves and our family and help others around us. I'm saying we should be able to focus on that, to help ourselves, to help our families, to support others. But what I'm saying is, if it's what we live for, if it's our main purpose and motivation, then there will be a time when you have nothing to live for. Because it will pass away. It doesn't matter to a person 1 second after they breathe their last breath how much money they had, whether they had a dollar or whether they had $1 billion. And there are plenty of people that is their main motivation. And they accumulate and accumulate and they never find happiness or joy or peace. They chase it and they chase it. Why? Because if that is what you live for, then it can never satisfy. As Jesus explained in Luke 12:20, when he told the man that had made all the plans and all of his interest was geared towards accumulating, he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be?" And as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. What was he saying? Everything that you live for here will disappoint you because it has an expiration date. It will fade away. Not saying that you shouldn't focus on being able to accumulate some wealth to take care of yourself, the people around you, and for others. But when it's what you live for, you're going to be disappointed. Maybe it's a hobby or interest. And again, there's nothing wrong with hobbies or interest. If it allows you to enjoy your time and it brings you satisfaction and joy, you need that. But if you're living for your hobby or interest and you're not able to take part in that hobby or interest, then you're going to find yourself with nothing to live for. Case in point, I can't tell you how many times I've heard in the last month, you know, it's almost this season. Whether it be football season, whether it be hunting season, whether it be fishing season, no matter what it is, any sports season, I live for this time of year. I live for this time of year. Have you heard that? And it's true. The motivation, the desire, the anticipation, they're leaning forward toward, this is what I live for. That can get canceled at any time, as we've seen. Right? Anything can get canceled at any time. Then what do you have to live for? And then there's this last thing, and well, I think this is what we all struggle with. Some will say proudly, I live for my family, and that's commendable. I live for my husband or my wife or my children. And I say you absolutely need to be unselfish in your devotion to your family. But get this. As your children grow older, as they move out with lives of their own, and they take care of themselves, if that is what you live for, then what are you going to live for? Or what happens if the person that you live for is not here? If something happens to your spouse and you're no longer with them, will you begin thinking, I have nothing to live for? This is the hardest one because we invest so much in each other. There's a true love that says we want to be with that person and we devote our life to it, and we're supposed to devote our life to them. But when we begin to live for them exclusively, then even life is temporary. And you'll find yourself thinking, I have nothing to live for. I hope you can see in these areas how this applies to us. And here's what God wants you to know. Listen to me. We can and should want to take care of our physical body. We can and should want to work to be financially able to provide for ourselves and our family and others. We can and should have a hobby or interest that relaxes our mind and lets us enjoy some time of pleasure. And we should invest our time in our children, our families, do what we can for them, to take care of them because we love them. But if our life is defined by our purpose to live for these different things, then there will be a time when we find ourselves with nothing to live for unless these things become part of our purpose for living for God. When someone says, I'm living for God, it should mean that all of these different things become part of us living a life as a person who centered their life on their relationship with God. who centered their life on their fellowship with God, their obedience to God, and with the expectation of receiving the promises of God. If your life is a life of truly living for God, then you're never going to find yourself in a position of feeling like you have nothing to live for. Did you hear that? If your life is a life that is defined as living for God, you're never going to find yourself in a position of feeling like you have nothing to live for. That's the greatest thing I can tell you today. That's what God offers with His salvation. Something to live for every day. Your physical body may fail or die, but do you know that God promises that He'll give you a new body? I got something to live for. 1 Corinthians 15 tells me that the grave has no victory. Amen. Right? It tells me there'll be a day when even my body is resurrected. It tells me flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but He's going to give me something incorruptible. So I have something to live for. No matter what happens to this body, I don't know if today will be the last day I'm in this body. You don't know if today will be the last day you're in your body. But this body is the earthly tabernacle. And if it were dissolved, I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this body, I do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. But praise God, He's promised me this body has always been temporary. If I live for it, I'll be discouraged at one day, and you'll be discouraged too. But if I don't live for this and live in this body, expecting the new body, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Because when He does, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So my body, if that's what it's about, I've already been disappointed in the last 20 years. I've seen it, right? Number two, your finances. Your finances may fail you. You may get to the point where your finances can't help you find happiness. You may get to the point where your finances can't buy you one more minute of life. But God promises something called, get this, eternal security. We try to get security. He promises eternal security. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that when we become His child, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that never fades away, that nothing can take us away, that nothing can take away. The Bible tells us that if we store up treasures in heaven, that's where they're going to be. And the Bible also tells us that while we're here, we don't need to put our motivation, we don't need to live for the material possessions. Jesus said, hey, that bird that you hear screaming, He doesn't build any barns. He doesn't sow or store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds him every day. Are you not much more valuable than that? And when you get to verse 33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He said, seek me first. Did you hear that? Seek me first. Say it with me. If you seek Him first, that means you're living for Him, not living for this. If you're living for Him, He said, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. It's all a priority thing. It's what you're living for. If you live for Him, He'll take care of that. If you live for yourself, remember, we learned in 2 Corinthians 5, no longer do we live for ourselves, right? It just becomes an issue of what we're living for. And then let's talk about those hobbies or interests that we live for. You may not be able to keep participating in your hobby, your interests that bring you joy and rest in this life. But God promises He will let us experience joy in this life and unspeakable joy, the way He puts it, in eternity. Listen to David write the psalmist, Psalms 16:11. Listen. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Are we willing to trade a temporary pleasure that's going to disappoint for pleasures forevermore? 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, speaking about being with Jesus. Listen to what Peter writes. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God gives us something to live for, and this is the great thing, that will give us joy in this life and forevermore. And then let's talk about those relationships. The relationship that you find yourself living for in this life may fail you. It may disappoint you. There may be separation because of distance or death. But God said if you live for Him, if you wrap these other relationships around your purpose of living for Him, then you have assurance in this life that even if you're separated from them, you're connected by your belief and you'll never be in a position of having nothing to live for. What does this mean? It means God's plan puts us all together forever in one place, never to be separated again. Praise God. So every relationship that I would say I'm living for, if I'm living for it on a temporary basis to say I want to make sure they have everything here they need, then I have failed. My focus has to be wrapping myself living for them around the eternal purpose, because if I want them to be eternally safe, eternally secure, eternally provided for, then I have to live for God while I'm trying to live for them. What has to be my priority? Living for God. Let me explain it this way. We find ourselves living with someone here in this life in a manner of unselfishness and devotion to that relationship. And we all do that. We're supposed to do it. For our spouses, our children, our friends, our family. In the middle of when we're doing this, if we find ourselves focusing on God and representing Him to those people, then understand that's the greatest way that we can influence the ones we love and ensure that we're always going to be with them, that they're always going to be taken care of. You see, you can live for them, but you can't live for them and really help them, eternally help them, until you live for God while you're living for them. Jesus made this statement in John 14, and I use this verse a lot because it just gives us a picture of life after this life. It came from the mouth of Jesus. It's so appropriate. And in a time where our mind gets troubled and we get discouraged and something in this life has let us down and something we're living for has disappointed us or something has changed, or maybe it's death or maybe it's finances or maybe it's something that we can't do or maybe it's our body, He lets us look ahead and He said, listen, here's a promise to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He gives us a look into heaven. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen to the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, listen to the promise. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is a promise that doesn't just mean that we'll be with Jesus. He said, if I make this promise to Mike, and I make it to Cynthia, and I make it to Anthony, and I make it to Terry, and I make it to me, if he makes it to all of us, not only will we be with Jesus, we'll be together. If I'm with Jesus, and Mike's with Jesus, and Cynthia's with Jesus, and Terry's with Jesus, Anthony's with Jesus, then we're all together. The best thing that I can do is live for that around the people I love if I want to be together with them and have them taken care of, not live for their purposes right here. God said he'll take care of those. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You're God's child. He's got you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills, and he owns the potatoes in the hills. God has the ability to take care of all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Then why in the world am I so intrigued to live for myself? Why am I so intrigued to live for my physical body like I think it's going to last forever? Why am I so intrigued to live for my financial position because I think it's going to give me security? Why am I so intrigued to live for my pleasures that I have here that can be changed in a minute? Why am I so intrigued to live for the people here to give them what their immediate need is and forget that I'm here to represent the one that can take care of their every need? Why is it? We're granted at the time of our salvation something to live for that will never disappoint. Number one, a relationship with the one and only true living God. Get this, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. He'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He'll lead and guide us through the companionship of the Holy Spirit. He'll bless us in this life and then give us eternal life with him in a place of no sorrow, no death, no disappointment, where we'll experience joy for all of eternity. Paul put it this way in a simple phrase when he was faced with life and death. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He wasn't even afraid of death. He said, I find myself betwixt two things. I know I need to stay here to make a difference to other people, but I want to go. Brother Jim, you said you're ready to go, right? Ready to go. He told us yesterday morning at prayer meeting, hey, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Got my wife on the other side, and I'm ready to go. But God still got something for him here to do. God's got a purpose for you living here today. He's got a purpose for you living for the people groups that are around you. And the purpose is not to live for them, it's to live for God so that you can live for them. God gives you something to live for. And it's not something in this world. There's a passage of Scripture that points this out in such a clear way. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he begins it by saying this. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's your life, your physical body. You live in this earth. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this verse, we miss something sometimes. He says, when you present your body, you present it as a living sacrifice. That means that on an everyday basis, I'm living in this body with a purpose. What is my purpose? My purpose is what I live for. If I'm living for the Lord, I will never end a day disappointed. Why? Because if I've carried out my Father's will, He will give me a joy and a peace no matter what happens in other situations. If I present my body as a living sacrifice, that means every day, my purpose for living is His purpose. It's my reasonable service. Seeing what He's done for me. Jesus didn't just die for me. He lived 33 and a half years for me. Get this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's easy to get conformed to the world. I'm not talking about you're going out and just doing all kind of ungodly, worldly things. I'm talking about a worldview, a world opinion. In the world, it's easy for us to start thinking, yes, I'm living for my physical fitness because that's what I need to do and that's the right thing. Or I'm living for my finances. Or I'm living for my pleasure. I'm living. That's being conformed to the worldly view. You have to take a godly view that says, hey, listen, God wants me to live for those things, but He wants me to live for Him first. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What He's trying to say is, don't conform yourself to the way everybody else thinks. If you're a child of God, a believer of God, then renew your mind to what He is saying. What is He saying? That when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to have something to live for that will never disappoint. It's the most encouraging thing I can tell you today. I've been so excited to share it with you. It's the key. I gave you the key to happiness. I didn't come up with it. God came up with it. He made it possible for us. Now, I don't know where we're at, but I know that God wants you to have something to live for. I know that He's given you something to live for. I know that it's the right time in our service to ask yourself, what is it that I'm living for? You'll be able to answer it. What is it that you're living for? Why is it that I keep being disappointed in life and begin to be discouraged? What is my main purpose? What is my motivating thought? What is my top priority? If it's not centered on living for God, then you're going to be disappointed. If you're not now, it's just a matter of time. You say, that's so discouraging. That's so depressing. No, it would be depressing if you didn't have the answer. The answer came today. The answer is God gives you something to live for. Praise God. He gives us something to live for. You may be here and you know all about God. You've heard about Jesus. You believe there's a God and you believe historically that Jesus came and did what we say He did. But if there's never been a time that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, accept Him today. You'll have something to live for. You're just buying your time. You're biding time. Because if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, you're living a life that's going to end in disappointment. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter whether you deserve it or not, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, you're not going to be disappointed. In this life, you may groan, but also you'll have the blessings, and eternally, you'll never be disappointed. Maybe you have accepted Him as your Savior. What do you need to do today? You say, Pastor, I have. I get caught up in the world. I've been living for this and living for that. I get discouraged. It seems like I'm upset on a daily basis because this didn't work out and that didn't work out. And I don't know what to say except, yeah, I get focused on this and I get living for this and it changes and that changes. And whether it's physical things or whether it's finances or whether it's relationships, what do I need to do? Rededicate your life to God. Rededicate your purpose today to live for Christ with this life that He gave you. And you'll begin to experience joy again. I close with this. There was a time in my life that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I walked with Him. And I learned His Word. I committed it to memory. I was in church and I worshiped. But then I began to live for other things. I began to live for myself. I thought it was my right because of the age I was getting to, and everybody told me you need to experience this, and so I wanted to experience. Can I get a witness? Anybody else ever do that? I began to live for all these things, for the pleasures of the world, for my finances, for my physical body, and for relationships. Until I got to a point and all of them failed. I had to get to the point of utter discouragement and failure. I had to be broken to realize that I needed to come back to God. What had to happen to me? I actually got to a point to where I felt like I had nothing to live for. But God. I love those two phrases. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God didn't give up. God pursued. He had already bought me, and then He sought me again. And at the time where I felt like I had nothing to live for, you know, He showed me that He had always given me something to live for. I got it when I got saved. And I began to wrap my life back around what I really had to live for. And I began to live again. I began to live again. Why? Because every day I had something to live for. And then God began to wrap all these other things back into that. And I failed God on many occasions. But I live in His joy. And I live in His peace. And there ain't a day that I have to live for God. I get to live for Him. And I praise Him for that. But I know how miserable I was when I felt like I had nothing to live for. And that was even as a Christian. You might be like that today. God will see you where you're at today. And if you're ready to say, God, I got off track. That's what I did. I laid on my face and cried out to Him and said, if you'll give me another chance, I'll live for you. That was a simple prayer. I'll live for you. And I didn't have the ability to do it, but He helped me. And I haven't done it the way I need to do it, but I keep trying. And He'll do that for you today. There's hope in this message. There's encouragement in it. What are you living for? God gives you something to live for. Pray with me. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for today. I thank You, Lord, for loving us the way You do. I thank You for giving us something to live for that'll never disappoint us. I thank You, Father, for the sacrifice made for all of us. And I'm so sorry when we're not willing to sacrifice more for You. I pray, God, today that as the message goes out, if there's someone here that's never accepted Your Son Jesus as Savior today, they will do that and they will have something to live for. And I pray, God, for Christians that are here listening. I pray, God, that today, Lord, we can look and answer the question that we're asking ourselves, what is it that we're really living for? And Lord, if Your children are here today and we're not living for You the way that we should be, just in our mind and our focus, God, I just pray, show us ourselves, Lord. Let lives be changed. Let hearts be changed. Let rededications and repurposes and recommitments be made today, God. Let nothing stop, because we know the message when we leave here, Lord, becomes more distracted as we go back to life. Let it happen today, Lord. Knock on hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together during this time of